Well, I bid you a pleasant good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I hope you'll indulge me just a moment or two to express my appreciation and that of my beloved Norma for the kind invitation to come and be a part of your wonderful group of Christians here in Kerrville. It's been a wonderful week. We've enjoyed your hospitality so very, very much. We've enjoyed your meals. We've enjoyed the provisions of various sorts that you've made for us. We've loved the place where we stayed. It's just been beautiful and wonderful. It's good to be with Rand and Billy again. That's been a great benefit and asset. But could I say something to you? What I've enjoyed more than anything is to see your love for God. To clasp your hand and shake your hand and know that you care about God, that you believe that Jesus Christ is His Son, that you understand the importance of His sacrifice, the beauty of His life, the wonderful resurrection that God made possible, and in doing so made possible the forgiveness of our sins. And so thank you so very much for just being who you are. You're special. I know your name's not on some street. I know they don't quote you on the news in the evening, but God knows your name. Do you know that? And that's very important. So I express our sincere appreciation and heartfelt thanksgiving for the wonderful week that we've enjoyed together. Thank you so much. Those of you who have led the singing, wonderful job all week. You're very blessed with some good song leaders. And they do a splendid job. And thank you for what you bring to the meeting. And it is considerable, I might add. I want to do something tonight that may sound a bit strange to you. I'm going to turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. But I don't want you to turn there. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to divorce from your mind everything that would get in the way of you listening. I want you to listen maybe like you've never listened before. I want you to listen without any interruptions with this in mind, with hearing what God wants us to know. And I'll tell you why I'm doing this. I'm reading the Word of God. Let me say that again. I'm reading the Word of God. Listen carefully. Cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the aliens and their armies. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had cruel trials of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God on the throne. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Man says, seeing is believing. God says, believing is seeing. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, is not some better felt than told sort of phenomenon. It's not some emotionally inspired thing that happens to somebody against his own will. Faith is a normal part of the human psyche. It's an appeal to the mind to believe something that you can't see. It's something we use all the time. And the faith of the gospel is no different than the faith of history. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this audience have ever been to New York City? Raise your hand. Quite a few. How many have not? Let me ask you a third question. How many of you believe there is a New York City? Some of you believe because you've been there. Some believe because you that went there told them that it was so. You don't have to believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. But it is foolish indeed when somebody presents information that stood under the portico when he was there assuming the oath of office and said, signed papers that was there, that I was there. And somebody else signs as the Secretary of State and another as the Secretary of War, and all of a sudden the evidence begins to pile up, and all of a sudden you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you believe because the evidence in support of the affirmed fact is sufficient to consider it real. All through this chapter which we've read and portions of the other two, over and over, there are promises spoken about. There are things that had not come to pass. There are things that were not seen, but they were all collected as a matter of faith. As a matter of faith, Abraham did what he did. As a matter of faith, Moses did what he did. These were people of faith. They saw the unseen. Faith is not something that is better felt than told. I'm going to read to you. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. We, having this same spirit, verse 13, having this same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing. Is that not trust and confidence? Certainly it is. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet is our inward man renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he goes ahead to give us a wonderful look at that tabernacle that's going to be put off in death, and at that house that God has made for the faithful. And that's a matter of faith. We'll see that before the evening is over. So, it's a matter of presentation of information, testimony given in support of the information, which produces a settled conclusion. That's all faith is. It's not some wild kind of thing. It's not something that's respective just to religion. It's in every area of life. You know a lot of things simply by faith. And that's all God made the human psyche so that we could entertain facts, so that we could entertain testimony and so that we could come to a settled conclusion. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I declare unto you the gospel which I received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if ye keep in memory the things that I have commanded you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you have what? Believed in vain. For I delivered unto you that which I first of all received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was resurrected again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then He was seen of Cephas, then He was seen of the 12, and He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And that's what faith is all about. We talked last night about 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. Why would He give me any speech in the first place? Because speech is what produces faith. I came not with excellency of speech, that's man-made speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Does that not speak to the business of what we're talking about? Certainly it does. I came not with evidences that were man-made. Moreover, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I delivered unto you that which I first of all received. That's the same thing said in 1 Corinthians 15. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why did I give you God's wisdom? So that you, without the wisdom of men, would be tied to the things of God without any single solitary doubt. Hebrews 11. According to Brother Rand Zuber's book, is about the heroes of faith. And that is an accurate depiction. There are halls of fame for every kind of thing anymore. Do you ever notice that? There's a hall of fame for football in Akron, Ohio. There's a hall of fame for baseball in Cooperstown, New York. There's a hall of fame for bowling. There's a hall of fame for tennis. There's a hall of fame for soccer. There's a hall of fame for nearly everything. In fact, there's a hall of fame for cowboys in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. It's a neat place. What you have in Hebrews chapter 11 is God's hall of faith. It's God's hall of faith. It is a beautiful, beautiful place where pictures are hanged that are beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. You go into this hall of faith, God's hall of faith, and the first thing you notice is Abel. Abel is giving a sacrifice to God. Cain is out farming. You know the rest of the story. And the artist, Brother Keyes, maybe has painted this in a way that everybody can understand it and see it. And you move on down a little bit further, and you see that wonderful character, Enoch. And I have a picture of him in my mind. I think when he went to heaven, God took him because he had this testimony. He had what? This testimony that he pleased God. That's the reason God took him. And I think probably if you look at the picture, you can see this big old puffy cloud with a hole in it. And you know that Enoch went right through there. And you come on down this hall of faith. It's a beautiful place. And you come across Noah. Here's old Noah standing on a sawed off sycamore tree that's been sawed off. And he's there preaching. And you can see the people all lined up about it. I see the picture in my mind. They're all lined up there listening to him and scoffing. Not a one of them giving any consideration to what he's saying. It never has rained. What are you talking about? Get off the stump. And they go on and on with him. You can see the picture of it in your mind. It's in God's hall of faith that you see Noah. And the beautiful, and off in the distance you see some family members painting bitumen on an old black box. It's amazing how you see it. And you move on down a little bit further and you see Abraham. Abraham has been called to go to a country, a new country. He's going to be a Bedouin prince. And so what you see is his beginning of life as a Bedouin prince. as he walks around with the sheep following and all of his family and all of his flocks and herds. He's left Ur of the Chaldees along with his nephew, and he's going into a far country because God has made a promise to him. He's not seen this country. He's not known anything about this country. He's going because God said for him to go, and he believes God. It's a matter of faith, and it sends him in the direction that he should go. And so we see him as we walk along. Walk along a little bit further. I have a picture of Joseph that is just stellar. I need to get Brother Travis to paint it. I have a picture of Joseph. He has now been sold into slavery, and he's overcome the lady that tried to seduce him, and he's now been made second in command in Pharaoh's hierarchy. And his brothers have come, all the rest of them, with information that the father's in trouble because the great drought has gotten all kinds of trouble. Okay, now here's your picture. Here's old Joseph sitting on the throne now, and his brothers, who don't know who he is, are standing there in front of him, and a big tear's falling down his face because he's seeing his brothers. They did dastardly things to him, but he did not write them off. And so you get a picture of him standing there, and they're looking at him. You come on along, and you see Moses. My wife says that Moses is her favorite Old Testament character because he looks so much like Charlton Heston. You see Moses standing on the precipice of a rock above the sea, and the hair, hoary head, is blowing in the wind. And you see the eyes with a blaze of glory in them. He's got a shepherd's crook, and he's extended it out. And you can almost hear him saying, "Stand back and see the glory of God. Watch the sea congeal, and we'll walk by on dry foot." It's a picture of faith. God said, "Go and walk across the ocean." How are we going to do that, Lord? "You just stand back and watch. We'll do it." It's a matter of faith. God's promises are not articulated foolishly. They always and forever come to pass. And promise is what faith is all about. Then we come down a little bit further, and we see a bunch of guys on a picture. And all kinds of pictures. Males, females, young people, older people. Not a one of them has a face. Not a one of them has a face painted on him. And the reason is simple. These are God's unknown soldiers. God always cares about the little people. You ever think about how Jesus treated people? He was condemned in Luke 15 for eating with publicans and sinners. He was always going about with the ordinary folks. He loved them and they loved him. And in this unknown soldier, you see a beautiful thing. One day I was sitting on the deck in the backyard, watching the birds come in to the feeder. And I saw Norma had put out some leftover popcorn, which by itself is an unusual phenomenon. And she had dusted out some kernels of corn, and a big, pretty blue jay came flying in, took a look around, picked up a kernel of corn and flew back to the fence. I looked up for a moment, looked over at the feeder, and here came a beautiful white-tailed dove. And first thing you know, it flew away, and then a crimson cardinal, beautiful, came. And I knew the female was somewhere, and I looked on the fence, and there she was, right over there on the fence. And then all of a sudden, I heard the mockingbird up in the tree, singing the most beautiful symphonic sounds to no audience at all. And I thought to myself, God is good. Then I saw something that changed the whole picture. A little sparrow came to eat. And I thought to myself, God never said anything about blue jays. God never said anything in His Word about sparrows. about the other birds, the cardinal, the blue jay. But he said there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without my knowledge. He always cares for the little people. And did you ever think, you know, I think about the death of Christ and the resurrection. You know what he did when he was resurrected? He went to some women and two little old men on the road to Emmaus. He walked 10 or 12 miles with them all day long. Two little old men and nobody, we don't even know one of them's first name. Would I have done that way? You better believe I would not have. I would have gone to the pinnacle of the temple, and there would have been a public address system the like of which the world had ever heard, and I'd have said, get out of the cover, get out of the cover, get out of the cover. Bring the high priest, bring you ragtag multitude of wretched people, come look at me, look at my hands, here I am alive. I would have done it that way. Not he. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to both 500 brethren at once. And he did it so that they could have faith. But God has always cared for the little people. Listen to what he says about it. What shall I say more about those who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions? Which were these pictures? The nameless faces. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Which were they? Women, which women? Received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They, which they? They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. Who are they? They're the nameless people. Now let me make an observation to you. If that doesn't ennoble your faith, if that doesn't strengthen your persuasion, if that doesn't give you an ultimate confident feeling about who and what you are in Christ Jesus, nothing's going to give it to you. He cares about those of us that are nobodies. And most of us are. He cares about the other, there's no doubt about that. He showed that by his relationship with the Apostle Paul. He cares for everybody, but we don't lose sight of God through faith just because we're not known, because we have no repute. So then, let brotherly love continue, he said. Then he makes an observation in conclusion. Wherefore, seeing, don't take words for granted. He's been talking about all these promises. He's been talking, he's taken you all the way through this hall of faith. And you've seen all these people on every side. You've seen what they did as a matter of faith. They looked off into the future and they saw something there that was worth standing for. And it's still the same today. You bear in mind that these are all these people. He said, seeing then, understanding that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, seeing we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Compassed about means we're surrounded. Now, I have no idea. People are always asking me, well, are they watching us? I don't know. I know one thing, we're compassed about with a cloud of witnesses. And witnesses are eyewitnesses, or they are somebody who are observers of what has gone on. So they apparently, in some way or the other, have contact with what we are here below, through either God or some way. I don't know how that works. And I'm at a loss to render it explicable. But the fact of the matter is, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I get the idea of the Olympic Games. In a stadium. And the stadium is full of people. And down below are people that are running. And you have somebody that's your favorite and you say, go, go, go. That's the feeling I get with this. And I think that's exactly what they're trying to get us to see. That these people, however they're witnesses, is beside the point. They're witnesses of our struggle. They've been there. They know about it. They have experienced it. They have been sawn asunder. They've done everything that you can possibly imagine to show us the viability, the truthfulness, and the great confidence we can have in God Almighty because of our faith. We need these witnesses. They are witnesses, he said, and they're compassed about as a great cloud. I mean, they're just a host of them. And he said, seeing that that's the case, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight. I don't know exactly what that means, but if we're still in this picture of the Olympic Games, let me suggest to you that when the Olympic Games, the Grecian Games, the original ones were run, most of the runners ran almost, if not altogether, naked. They took off anything that might inhibit their progress. They took off anything that would get in the way. That may be what he's talking about here. He is certainly saying that we ought to get rid of some stuff. We need, ladies and gentlemen, to draw strength from this. We need to draw strength from the fact that these great cloud of witnesses are there and lay aside our weights, whichever they are. Whatever impedes our progress, whatever gets in the way. When I was in radio, I did a lot of work out at Texas Tech University in Lubbock. And the director of sports information, Ralph Carpenter, was a good friend of mine. And I used to go out to the workouts quite a lot and do interviews and et cetera. And there was a man who was out there quite a bit that had, his name was Elmer Tarbox. He was an ex-coach. And he had developed some weights for athletic training. And what they were, he had taken some tarpaulin material or cotton sack material or tow sack material, and he had loaded, he'd sew it like he wanted it, and then he'd fill it full of buckshot or BBs. And it had a strap on each side of it, and you'd buckle it to your ankles and run with it on your ankles, with that weight on your ankles. Or you'd put it on your arms if you were a fullback or something like that. Wherever you needed the weight training, that's where you got. He said it's time to quit the weights. Maybe that's what they were talking about. It's time to put off the weights. The real contest is now. We're in a contest, folks. We need to understand that that's the case. The Apostle Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I was in a meeting in Alabama one time, and a lady came to me. She's a wonderful calligrapher, fancy writing. She said, and she showed me some of her material, and she said, I want to make your favorite verse and frame it for you. And she was shocked when I told her what it was. She said, that's all there is to it? And I said, yes, it is. I press. When you strip that sentence from all of its modifiers, you have a sentence nominative, a subject, and you have a predicate. Forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is saying, I press. I press. It hangs on my wall till this day. That's been many years ago. We must learn to press. We must learn to press on in the face of opposition, in the face of our own inadequacies, in the face of our own weaknesses. We must lay aside every weight and whatever sins that's easily beset us, whatever gets in the way of our journey toward God, we have to, ladies and gentlemen, get rid of it. Lay aside every weight, every sin that besets you. Let me ask you a question. Do you do that? You ever sit down, as we pointed out last night, and examine yourself and see what your inadequacies are? How strong is your faith in regard to those things? There is not any human weakness that we can't defeat with God Almighty, people. There is not any human weakness that can't be controlled by turning to God, getting the forgiveness that is possible through Him, so that we can be reconciled to Him and have the strength of disposition, the courage of mind, the confidence of heart to go about what God has given us to do with full assurance of faith that we're going to overcome when it's done. But you have to start with you. And can I say something? This is just an aside. God doesn't save churches, local churches. God doesn't judge local churches. God judges persons. Now, it's true that the persons comprise the local church. Nobody denies that. He wants us to be together and engage in mutual provocation and mutual encouragement, even in mutual discipline. But He judges individuals. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So we better understand that while the church here is very important, it's only going to be important when I get there because it helped me get there. That's the whole point. So we need to understand that I must examine myself and make sure that the compass of witnesses that are watching me are not disappointed in my progress. Lay aside every weight the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. So let us, ladies and gentlemen, draw energy from those who witness our struggle. That ought to be a motive for us. It ought to engender a kind of energy that will get us going all the way. And rid ourselves of all of the difficulties and encumbrances and arm ourselves with endurance. Endurance. Boy, those runners, they endure, don't they? They persevere. They keep on keeping on. That's what we have to do. We have to keep trying as hard as we can. Then He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen to me. It's your race. Nobody can run it for you. While God does not judge churches, He judges persons. And He expects you to run your race. Paul didn't say, we press. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize. Every person presses for himself. Nobody can do it for you. I would to God that I had the powers of communicative skills to get across to people that God's going to deal with persons. It's important that we have churches. It's important that we derive the energy that can come from being together. That we derive the confidence that comes from knowing that others have to suffer just like we do. But the important consideration, ladies and gentlemen, is what I am when it comes my time to quit the walks of men. I must be ready, and you must be ready. God is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. He wants everybody to come, but it's one person at a time. One person at a time. So the race is set before you. Do you see it there? Your race may be a different one than mine. You may have some problems I don't have. I may have some problems and probably do that you don't have. But it's my race. I have to deal with what God has given me. We pointed out in the lesson last evening three things. In Him we live, move, have our very being. I am because He gave me what I am. And because I am, I can. And because I can, I must. It's my race. And I have to be about the activities. Then, I'll tell you what helps. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Before I go on, could I make one other point? Walking is not running. He said, run the race. Run the race. Don't poke along. Run the race. It's a race that's set before us that requires intense activity, and we need to be about it. Okay. Then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't take the words for granted, folks. Looking to Jesus. He's out there. Where are we headed toward? Toward Him. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's our race to run, and we look to Him because He is everything. He is resurrected from the dead. He gives us the hope of that same resurrection. It's the only hope we have. Go back to that passage we read a while ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. He says, "We look not at the things which are seen," verse 18, "but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know," that's faith, folks, "we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," that's your body, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands." Would you rather live in a tent or a house when it comes a bad storm? He says we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. "For in this," and he's talking about in this body, "we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked." This is talking about bodily resurrection. Our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His body. Jesus is the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. We look to Him. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to Him for our guidance. We look to Him for encouragement. We look to Him in faith so that we can endure. We make sure our eternal abode is there because we believe Him as the Son of God. And we must understand that. So we look steadfastly toward the goal. Focus. Our English word, concentrate, is an interesting word. It is concentrum. Con is the prefix, it's with. And then centrum in the Latin. That means centered with. That's focus. Focus. There was a fellow walking down a country road getting his walk in. He was working in town. He came past his farmer's barn, and there were some targets on the barn. Four of them. And every one of the targets had an arrow sticking right in the middle of it. Perfect shot. He saw the farmer out there, and he said, "You shoot those arrows?" He said, "No, my son shoots them." He said, "How does he make them go every time in the right place?" He said, "Well, he shoots the arrow in the barn and then draws the target around it." Now listen to me. Isn't that what we're trying to do sometimes? You can't draw the target around and then shoot the arrow. You look to Jesus, the author of your faith. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The finisher of your faith, "Come unto me and I'll give you a mansion in heaven." He's the author of our faith and the finisher of the faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's what we're all about. And we must look steadfastly toward that goal all the time. And he said, I'm going to give you another example. He said, looking steadfastly toward Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the death of the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God on high. He said, joy set before him enduring the cross. Wait a minute. Wait just a second, please. How in the world could Jesus in Gethsemane, sweating as it were drops of blood, a mind filled with the fact that his impending demise is just around the corner, not knowing how the people are going to treat him in such despicable ways, yet, how can he look at the cross and say, despising the shame, he endured the cross because there was joy attached to it? I'll tell you why. It's because of you and you and you back there and you over here. He was joyful because he knew that when that cross had been suffered and he was buried and was resurrected again the third day, he would be the progenitor of salvation. You would have salvation for your soul. That's how the joy that was set before him figures. He saw what was coming. We must look steadfastly toward the goal. I watched a Olympics in China a while back. Did you see those? It's been a couple of years ago now, I guess. One thing that one of the announcers said just fascinated me to death. You know, these runners running the 26 miles get in little bunches, as it turns out. They end up in little groups. And he said every time a group turned the corner that led to the, they called it the birdcage, you know, that big stadium they had, said every time a group of them turned the corner and were in view of the birdcage, they sped up. Every one of them did. You want to speed up toward glory? Look to the cross. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our souls, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God on high. I tell you, folks, I don't know about you. I'm getting along on the journey. And I want to go to heaven. And if you don't, you've got a problem. You won't be like one fellow said, well, you go ahead. I'm not ready yet. He said, I thought maybe you were getting up and loving to go tonight. I'd rather not. I want to go to heaven. And there are a lot of reasons. My dad was a godly man, and my mom. They'll be there. I know a certain lady in a yellow blouse who look forward to seeing that guy again. Maybe you'd like to see a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. Then don't run the risk. Make sure you get to go to heaven. It's what it's all about. All of this stuff is falderall and balderdash. None of it makes no sense at all if you miss heaven. None of it makes any sense at all if you end up not going to heaven when you die. It's not worth it. I don't care what you get. I want to go and see some of the old-time preachers, friends of mine. Old Brother A. Hugh Clark, Grover Stevens, R.J. Stevens, James Adams, W.L. Wharton, men of great courage in the face of adversity. I want to go see them. But most of all, I want to go because the Savior is going to be there. How'd you like to sit and talk with Him a few minutes? When the road seems long and every turn seems hard, when it's a constant struggle to continually go on and there's nobody near to cheer you along, remember where you're going. When the loads of life are heavy and the burden you bear keeps shifting and breath is hard to find, remember where you're going. When progress seems slow and you take two steps only to fall back one, and it would seem to be easier to quit, remember where you're going. When the end seems so far away and the path keeps getting harder and so many hills are yet to climb, each one steeper than the last, remember where you're going. When you find that getting closer doesn't make it any easier, and when you're inside of the end and the last mile seems to be the most difficult, remember where you're going. When you finally get there, when you've crossed the finish, and you look back on the trail with all its difficulties, when you can finally take a deep breath and realize it's over, you'll look back at what kept you keeping on. You remembered where you were going. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus.
Jesus will sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Thank you for your kind attention. There may be people here that need to obey the gospel tonight. Maybe you've never named the name of Jesus. With a penitent heart and upon your faith, confess Him and be baptized so that your sins can be remitted. Maybe there's some here who need to renegotiate the situation with Christ. You've wandered from the wayside. You've wandered to the wayside. And you've not been faithful and brought reproach upon Christ and on His people. You need to make that right. We can help you. We'll be glad to do so. If you have any duty that you need to take care of tonight, we can be of benefit to you. Let us know right now while we stand up and sing.